Welcome to the Pneuma Church Podcast. For more information on all things Pneuma, please contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Now get ready for another inspirational message.
Lord really wants us to arrest the religious spirit. Not religious people, don't misunderstand that. But the religious spirit. The religious spirit is a repetitive spirit that has Christians on autopilot. God is the God of glory, the God of encounter. He is not the God of spiritual repetition. He is not the God of same-o, Groundhog Day, things that we learn and then things that we do that become a Christian formula. It can happen very quickly, even in a Pentecostal church. He is the God of fresh manna. And we're going to have to become really, really decisive in how we arrest that, both individually and corporately, not permit it. Which sometimes is going to have to just totally mess up how you do things as a church. And you're going to have to be okay with that. The other thing that I want to tell you in that space that I feel the Lord is speaking so clearly and so importantly, that there's going to be significant touches of God on this place as you posture yourself for presence, not proficiency. There's going to be significant touches of God. Those significant touches of God do not judge what is a manifestation in another person's life. Do not judge it, lest you quench the work of a spirit. Some people, this culture has to be free. And the Holy Spirit, I tell you what, for some people, it's going to be so subtle. It doesn't mean that it's not supernatural, by the way. I need you to know, sometimes the way the glory of God touches you is subtle, but it's equally supernatural to somebody who's having all kinds of physical manifestations. No less important, no less powerful, no less life-changing. But the important thing is, just allow whatever the Holy Spirit manifests to be what the Holy Spirit manifests. This place is being built as a beautiful container of the Holy Spirit. So, Father, we receive the intention of your heart over Pneuma West. From glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord, not by the proficiency of a team or the work of humans, but by the resident glory of the Holy Spirit. Thank you that you're the God of all eternity, in the mighty name of Jesus. Just a couple of individual words as well. Beck, it's funny when prophet Rue, because Rue's my personal prophet, not just a prophet to the nations, he's my personal prophet. He really is. He's an incredible man of God. When Rue was speaking Genesis 28 over you, as soon as he said Genesis 28, Lord, like, boom, downloaded something instantly. So Genesis 28 is when Jacob has this encounter with God, and it's a beautiful encounter. He lays and there's a ladder and there's angels ascending and descending, and he says, surely this is the house of God, and it's beautiful, and he spoke out of that. And the Lord said to me, she's got a Genesis 28 encounter, but I'm taking her to a Genesis 32 encounter. Flick me through the pages. Help me. What are you talking about? And this is where Jacob wrestles with the Lord. And he says, I will not let you go until you bless me. Unless you bless me, I am not letting you go. I'm not satisfied. I know I've already got a relationship with you and I'm pressing into you. But God, I actually need so much more. What I have is good, but it's not adequate. I need so much more. And he called the place Peniel, which means the face of God. And because it was in that place that he actually encountered the face of God. And it was in that place that the Lord called him Israel instead of Jacob. He renamed him to be Prince with God. And what was ushered through him after that cannot be compared to what was ushered through him before that. And the Lord said to me, I'm taking Beck to the secret place and I am inviting her to an open heaven. And I'm going to give her such a profound encounter and to tell you clearly, do not let go of the private place until you have that. There's an encounter with glory that's coming your way, Beck, that is so transformative, that is literally going to spill out with glory. It's not just a prayer role that the Holy Spirit is entrusting to you. It's literally a release, a touch of God's glory. So Holy Spirit, we thank you. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you for how much you love us. Thank you for your daughter, Beck, and thank you for the plans of your heart. Thank you that exactly like Job said, that I know that you can do everything at no purpose of your heart, your hand, can be withheld from you. So release it on your daughter in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. I get a bit sooky. I'm sorry. Presence of God does that. Mia, you're part of this new wineskin that the Lord's... This house is just getting an entire new wineskin. You're a real significant part of that. Yeah, really significant. Yeah, you're a real significant part of what God is doing, the next of God. And the Holy Spirit is going to send your voice beyond your dreams to different places of influence. I saw almost like in a nice sense, an atomic bomb, you know, when it lands and it mushrooms out. It was like that, but you were the atomic bomb. Lord was literally landing you and it was just spheres, enlarging spheres, a projection of the glory of God, of the presence of God. And even in the private place, very similar to Beck, even in the private place, there's going to be this growing addiction in your heart, in the crevices of your heart. You're going to desire Jesus more than anything. More than ministry is going to be the master. The Lord's going to use that profoundly. And there's nations. There are nations that the Lord is sending you and your voice to for the glory of God. The high praises of God, not just in worship. Not just in worship. The Lord will use that as part of the arsenal, but not just in worship. There's an entire arsenal of healing and deliverance and freedom that is coming through you. It's such a diversity of ways. You have got a breaker anointing on your life. Micah 2:13 is very important for you. So Messiah, we thank you, Rabbi of ages, lover of our souls, the one who knows us by name, the chief shepherd of the sheep. Thank you for your daughter. Thank you for the deposits of glory. In the name of mighty Jesus, the deliverer, the one who was and is to come, send the fourth protector under the blood of the covenant. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Every tongue which rises against you in judgment shall be condemned. This is your heritage. As you go forth in the presence and in the power of God. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Jesus, we honor you and we love you. We're not here to do church, Lord. Just ask you for a manifestation of your glory, God, and you know every person by name. I ask in the name of Jesus Christ, not one person would be bypassed. But as you did on that precious day, when you knew you only had one day to live, you washed feet. I ask you to minister to every person, young and old, those who don't know you and those who have loved you for many years, those who are weary and those who are bouncy, those who are on top of a mountain and those who are in the valley's depths. In the mighty name of Jesus, Chief Shepherd of the sheep, you have got all our hairs numbered. Do what only you can do. Refresh the weary, strengthen the hands that dangle, Lord God. Give clarity and most of all, give your presence to your people. Touch your people with glory. In the wonderful name of Messiah Jesus. Amen. I can't see my notes. Thank you so much. Awesome. Okay. So Pastor Dave, whom I love and cherish, my wife and I mean, thank you so much. I'm probably going to use the whole box by the time I'm finished, right? You guys okay? We could just be family and I could be a little bit of a sook. We're all different, right? I'm a bit of a sook. Yeah, Pastor Dave and Pastor Sonia, they are treasures. I hope you're looking after this couple. Hey, they're just beautiful. We love them and we love the West family. And thank you so much for having us. Pastor Dave said to me that we were just sharing some stuff during the week. And I said to him, hey, the Lord's starting to put a couple of things on my heart. He's one of them, he's the other. And he said to me, yep, let's talk a little bit about Christian identity. So we're going to talk a little bit about that today. But I do want to begin our thinking by just letting us know that if the world is going to be transformed, then the church has to be transformed first. Would you agree with that? The world cannot be changed unless the church is changed. By the church, I am not talking obviously about the buildings. I am not just talking about a corporate setting. I am talking about individuals. Before the world can be transformed, I've got to be transformed. Before the world could be touched with God's knowledge and glory, I have to be touched with God's knowledge and glory. It really has to be that way. There is no other way for that to happen. And I do want to say that the lack of fire in the church has produced bored believers. Believers have become bored with their walk in Christ because there is no fire in the belly whatsoever. And that's not a word of condemnation. That is a word to take us back to what we are meant to be. We are living so substandard, so sub. We have redefined Christianity altogether, made it about something that is actually not biblical nowadays, and we call that Christianity in our current practice. And any honest reader of the Bible would know that Acts is not to be a memorial. Acts, the book of Acts, is meant to be a model of church. That's why when the supernatural is kind of like the exception, then we know that we are living well below our inheritance, well below our inheritance, because it's every now and then, and we start doing a dance and a song around one miracle, and praise God for the one miracle. I'm all okay with that. But can I just say that for a church that is proclaiming and pursuing miracles are normal, that's not where it needs to be. But I have also noticed that revival on the outside, revival in the world, must begin with the revival of the individual. I've noticed that the biblical pattern looks a little bit like this. When God wants to overtake Midian, he will recover the identity of somebody called Gideon, and he will say to him, mighty man of valor, even though he is a coward, that he has to recalibrate how he sees himself, because the truth is, you and I cannot live above the plane of our mental conditioning. Who we believe we are is who we live out that we are. See, if you believe a lie, you will live a lie. He would have to go to a man like Moses, and he would have to speak to a man like Moses about who he is first. Identity is a very critical thing. That's why, if you notice, before Jesus was released to change the world and to change every generation to come, his first encounter with the devil was the devil to take out his identity. If you are the Son of God,
You know why? Because if you can hit the identity of the revivalist, you immediately stop the revival.
And that's why it's really, really critical. We sometimes journey in this whole thing called life, and we could be as old as Noah, and we still don't have clarity of identity. Everything that you are, everything that you relate to, including God, how you relate to God, how you relate to others, how you relate to yourself, how you relate to the invisible realm, comes out of the epicenter, which is known as how you see yourself. Identity. Right at the core. It's right at the epicenter. We live out of who we are. I'm going to show you that because I want to show you right in the beginning how we were forever defined. That's our subject matter. Our subject matter today is forever defined. So identity, I want to tell you something about the Christian identity. It is the only identity in existence. If you don't hear anything today, but just hear this, that'll be enough. It is the only identity in existence that is received, not achieved. There is no other identity that exists in the world that is just purely received. Every identity is achieved, except for sons and daughters of God. It is the entire difference between Christian identity and any other kind of false identity. So I want to take us to, just as a platform for our conversation, if you'd open up with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 3. Book of Exodus, chapter 3, and we're going to read from verse 9. The Lord talking to Moses in an encounter, he says to him, "The cry of the children of Israel has come to me. I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, now here's the point. Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" God is saying to Moses, "Go, I know who you are. I am telling you who you are. And I have appointed you and anointed you and predetermined you as the deliverer." And good old Mo has a totally different opinion to God. As if we're allowed to have a different opinion to God. Some African in me out. Do you know how much damage we do by lying self-talk? Do you know how much damage we do when God says something about you and you in your good, intelligent self decide that you know better about you? Do you know how much damage we do when we malalign with truth and line up with a lie? Moses takes himself out of God's truth, what God says about him, the God who forever defined him, and decides, "I am not who God says I am. I am who I say I am." Now, how many Christians live that way? I'm not going to get you to put your hand up. But let's be honest, this would be quite a number. We hold stuff true about ourselves that God has never said about us. The devil has. So I line up my life under the definition of the devil. And this is how the devil does it. Now, in psychology, they have this thing, and Pastor Dave would know better than I because he's a much more educated and learning man. But I know this. I know the basics. They have this ABC model, an activating event, a belief system, and then its consequences. Meaning things happen in our life, that's the activating event. Your mum and your dad, as you're growing up, they were saying stuff about you. Kids at school were saying stuff about you.
stuff was being lined up. The social concept of who you are, what was being the checklist, your physique, your looks, your education, your wealth, your postcode, your career, all of those checklists. You know what I'm talking about? Right? And all of those things apparently are the activating event where I measure myself against those things and develop a belief system about myself. And because that letter is leaning against the wrong wall, I come to the wrong conclusion about who I am. And I then people try to overcompensate. We all try to overcompensate because something within us knows that we are actually more than that and longs to be in reality way more than that. So we some people become overdriven. But to try to overcompensate, they become overdriven. They become achievement-oriented, right? And it goes to all sorts of things. And it goes to, okay, if I can only look a particular way, beauty, or if I can only have particular possessions, or I can have particular titles. You can have more titles and more degrees than a thermometer, but still not have a correct identity. That's not going to satisfy. So some people become completely overdriven. If I could achieve this, that, and that, and that, and that, I will become who I am meant to become. I will become significant. I will become important. I will become a person of worth, a person of value. And they go into overdrivenness. There are some people that unfortunately try to overcompensate. It's a different way. Different way. But the whole, you know, Satan doesn't mind which side of the horse you fall off. Either. It doesn't care. He really doesn't. Some people will try to overcompensate by fabricated personalities. They practice becoming somebody whom they are not. And then they develop this thing called approval addiction. But they've lost the essence of their personhood. They've lost the very image of God that is in them and upon them. And we try to overcompensate through a whole heap of things. Some people try to push others down in pursuit of feeling a little bit better about themselves. And can you see how the train wreck in life can really take place? Because right at the center of it, unfortunately, this spills out to the Christian church. People come into the Christian church and they're trying to prove their worth by their gift. They're trying to prove their worth by their position. What position am I going to have in church? Are you kidding me? Can you see that the social concept of who you are has laid hold of you rather than the kingdom of God? And we need to come back to the epicenter of some stuff. So as we look around this thing called identity, Christian identity, I want to share with you that the truth is the most important pursuit for a Christian. The truth is the most important pursuit for a Christian. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall..." You see? Set you free from what? You see, error is bondage. If you live under error, if you live under a social concept of who you are living in error. If the epicenter of your life is in error, everything is motivated in error. But Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." That's why my prayer today is not about learning the 26 steps to Christian identity. Our revelation is a very simple one step. See, learning is cognitive. Learning is up here. Revelation is spiritual. Revelation is here. It's not just information that I take in. It's the translation of the truth to be applied to me, so I'm aligned with the truth, so the truth and I become one. So the truth becomes totally integrated. That's why Jesus said, you shall know the truth. Know is the word gnosis in the Greek, which is not head knowledge. It's like a man knowing his wife, becoming one with. We become one with the truth of God. I am so lined up to who God says I am, that all of the error that may surround that falls off my life. I want to take us to, because I'm calling this thing forever defined. Okay, when was it that I was forever divine? Let's go back right to the beginning. Could we go back to the book of Genesis chapter 1? You know, God has never changed his mind. Seriously. As a matter of fact, some of you need to receive the word that I'm about to say so personally. God doesn't have plan Bs. He really doesn't. Sometimes we think, you know, God's making up my life as I go along. No, he's not. No, he's not. Known to God from all eternity are all his works. Do you understand that you are still in plan A? Seriously. Some people have taken some bumps and hits and they think, okay, I must be relegated now. And as a matter of fact, I've done so many wrong things, so I must be now in God's plan, you know, Y26 version, Y20. No, you're not. No, you're not. God's still plan A for your life. You know? So I want us to see the unchanging word of God all the way from Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. God said, by the way, when God says something, everyone else is commentary. It's just stuff, right? God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, birds of the air, cattle, all the earth, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. I want to put a couple of things to us out there. I want to put to us that the source of any word determines its weight. Please mull that through. The source of any word determines its weight, doesn't it? You could have a person say something, okay, that carries weight in proportion to the source. Are we hearing that? So when the president of the United States says something, that's got very different weight to somebody who's just a citizen in the United States. The source of a word determines its weight. I need us to tune into that. So when God says something, you got to understand the weight of that. When God says, let us make man in our image, God is not providing a checklist. There is no checklist. As far as I could see, God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them have dominion, male and female. See, the key to effective living is to receive my thoughts from the right source. That is the entire key to live effectively, to live in God's will, to experience, not know, but experience God's will in my life, to receive my thoughts from the right source. Some of us have got so much thinking that we hold true, such a narrative that we have built up, and we never have asked ourselves, what is the source of that thought? Where does it come from? I was having a coffee with a friend of mine about 3 weeks ago, and we were sitting down and he started to say some stuff about himself. I said to him, are you serious? He was like, yeah. I said to him, I just want you to know, I'm not taking that lightly. Are you joking? No. He was saying some derogatory stuff about his life. So I stopped him in his tracks. I said to him, hey, can you just tell me what the source of that conviction is? within 2 to 3 minutes, he was like, actually, that's the devil. And I'm like, yeah, it sounds like it. And he's got nothing good to say about you. What he's sending you away is only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But you shall know the truth, and the truth shall create freedom in your life according to the word of God. I want us never again accept a single thing. You know what Jesus said? We just read it before in the book of John chapter 8, verse 32, that you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. You know what John 8, 31, the verse before it is? It says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and the truth shall make you free. That means if my word is active inside of you, if my word indwells you, if my word is actually what you are embedding, do you know what you repeat? You embed. Right? If my word is what you are repeating, if my word is what you are chewing on and digesting and meditating on and embracing and lining up with, that shall create freedom in your life. You will never again come under the dominion of the devil. Isn't it really, really interesting? I want to commit to us. Can we just agree right now, Numa West, never again to yourself, never again say anything about yourself that God has not said about you. And can I add to it another layer? Always make it your daily habit to say about yourself what God says about you. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Psalm 119, verse 130 says, your word, through your word is the entrance of light. Light enters my entire being, not darkness, not chains, not heaviness, light from heaven. As I digest the word of God, as I'm embedding the word of God in every step of the way. But look, gone are the days of Satan's control in this area. You know, Satan could only control the ignorant. In the book of Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, it says quite clearly, my people perish because of lack of knowledge. You know, if Satan can keep you ignorant, he will make you impotent for the rest of your life. You will be without any power or presence. You'll be out of the will of God. It is not a small thing. It is not a small thing. The entire operation is either that the will of God is embodied in your personhood and lived out, or the will of Satan to destroy you and to oppress you and to suppress you. As a matter of fact, look how bold, look how heavy, look how strong God puts up. I'm going to show you something in the book of Psalms. Open up with me to the book of Psalms. Psalm 49 and verse 20. Have a look at this. This is how strong the Holy Spirit puts it. Psalm 49 verse 20. A man who is in honor. Can I just say we were created in honor? Do we all know that? That is a bestowed thing. You are honorable. You don't work to be honorable. You are. Because according to Psalm 8, it says that when man was created, you have crowned him with glory and honor. It's just bestowed. You are an honorable person. You are full of honor. You know God honors you. You know what honor means? He gives you full weight of esteem. You know how people could walk past you and not notice you? You know how people could disrespect you or disregard you? That's not heaven. As far as heaven's concerned, you're full of worth. You have heaven's attention. The Father's eyes are completely on you. Completely on you. So you are full of honor already. But look what it says. A man who is in honor yet does not understand is like the beasts that perish. That even though God has made him in his image, even though he is so full of worth. Yet if that man walks out of that truth, he begins to be like a beast. He begins to behave like something so substandard. That's how strong, that's how pivotal this whole thing is when it comes to the heart of God. I want to take us a little bit deeper before I finish. I want to take us a little bit deeper to what is it that God says about you. So we saw God saying, let us make man in our image and according to our likeness. I just want to unpack that with you just a little bit more. Can I take us back to the creation account? I just want to show you something. In the creation account, open up to the book of Genesis. If you don't know what a book of Genesis is, ask the person next to you. First book of the Bible, book of Genesis. Have a look at chapter 1. Have a look at chapter 1. We're going to read verse 11. This is God creating everything. In verse 11 it says, God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed and a fruit tree. God said, let the earth bring forth grass and vegetation. I want to ask you a question. When God was creating vegetation and grass, who did God speak to? Come on, you got to be a little bit more confident than that. It's not a trick question. It's an open book exam. Come on. Who did God speak to? The earth. All right? We confident about that? Okay. I'm going to read it again in case you think we're cheating. God said, let the earth bring forth grass. So God, when he created grass, spoke to? Good. We're getting more confident. Good. 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 Okay. Come with me to verse 20. Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures. When God was creating fish and octopus and stuff like that, who did God speak to? You're getting more confident. I love your confidence in the Bible. This is really good. This is great. So when God wanted to create grass, he spoke to the earth. When God wanted to create living creatures that were in the sea, he spoke to the waters. Yeah? Okay. Go to verse 24. Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle, creeping things, beasts, etc. So when God created cattle and things that creep on the earth, who did God speak to? The earth. All right, just go with me one more time. Go to verse 26. Go to verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. When God created you and I, who did God speak to? Himself. You see, source determines resource. Source determines resource. Meaning this, when you go buy a wooden table, how many of us here will go and ask about the source tree? Right? You do, right? You go, well, what kind of wood is this? Because out of that kind of wood, source determines resource. That the source wood is going to tell you what you can expect from that table. It's going, okay, if it's Tasmanian oak, I expect it to be a particular type of hardness, a particular type of color, a particular type of longevity, because source determines resource. You see, I want you to see something right at creation. That's why we're forever defined. You see, you were not just created by God, you were drawn out of God. Wow. Source determines resource, meaning your nature comes out of the very substance of God. Our nature comes out of the very substance of God. That's why the Bible says that he has made us partakers of the divine nature. We are birthed from God. We are in the image of God. Salem, the word salem in the Hebrew means the same essential substance. We are the same essential substance as God. That's why in Psalm 82, verse 6, the Lord says, have I not made you as gods and children of the Most High? That's why he is king, not of subjects, but king of kings and lord of lords, you see, because you're drawn out of God. This is not just creation. This is coronation. You're made in the image of God, meaning that when God sees you, he sees the very portrait of himself. You know how sometimes when we have children, we look at them and we think they're so much like us? That's what God sees. That's literally what God sees. He doesn't see what people say about you. He looks and you are his image. Salem, the same essential nature. I want to let you know this. Notice the order. Let us make man in our image. Let them have dominion. Did you notice the order? Yeah. Image first, dominion second. Identity first, dominion second. Do you know what we have done? We have reversed it. If only I can be this particular stature, or only I can be this particular physique, or only if I can have this, or if only I can have dominion, then I'll have my image. Can you see how upside down and distorted and satanic all of that is? You operate out of who you are. When you begin to operate out of who you are, when you embrace who you are, you begin to walk differently. You begin to pray differently. You begin to relate to time differently. You begin to relate to people differently. You begin to relate to yourself differently. You begin to relate to the invisible realm differently. You begin to understand, I'm not in a horizontal tug of war with Satan. I'm in a vertical chain of command, and I happen to be a little bit above. I am the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath, because that's who God says I am. You don't operate as a victim. You operate with a spirit of victory, not because I'm all puffed up about myself, but because I know the truth, and the truth has set me free. Satan does no longer have me captive, but you begin to operate in the anointing of deliverance. You begin to set the captives free. You begin to speak the word, and chains fall off people's lives, and atmospheres shift, and all of that happens because I've actually lined up with the truth. It's actually not all that complicated. Our God is profound yet simple. Our God is strong yet gentle. So I don't preach until dinner. Mia, could you please come join me? It's really simple. Here's one of the things that I have learned in my life. Honestly, in my entire Christian journey, I didn't know the Lord until my late teens. But when I came to the Lord, you know, he who is forgiven much, the same loves much. I love the Lord not because there's anything in me. I love the Lord because of how good the Lord is. But I can say this. I can say that big doors swing on little hinges. Sometimes the simplest of things that the Lord has made clear opened up massive doors for me to walk through in my journey with Jesus. This is one of them. I can't tell you how important this whole identity thing is. You know, there are some of you here, don't worry about your age, stuff like that. There are some of you here that have gone through a lot. You know, significant people have said all kinds of stuff about you, and it's attached itself to you. Places where you grew up, and incidents that have happened in your life, you know, hasn't helped. Unfortunately, there's been one too many a messenger of Satan to get you to embrace things that are
so false about yourselves. You are not good enough. You lack. You are not worthy enough. And it's always not enough, not enough, not enough. And I feel the healing heart of the Father today around that. You know, it's like I said to you, it's not a 26-step process. It really isn't. They're all chains of darkness. And I want you to know something. The longer a lie has been around does not make it the truth. A lie may exist for decades. Doesn't mean that it's the truth. It's still a lie. And all you have to do to unshackle a lie is literally that. Bring the truth in and go, lie, I renounce you. Truth, I embrace you. You know what happens? I hear the chains falling.
So good.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that He gave us His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, newma.church. Thank you for listening.